Our second Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Let's listen to the Word of God. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands before they eat?" Jesus answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is given to God,' then that person need not honor their father or mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God, you hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, 'Listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles.'" May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. One Easter, many years ago, a daughter was helping her dad cook dinner for the entire family. And they were getting ready to put the pot roast into the oven when dad took out this great big knife and cut off both ends of the meat and threw it in the trash can. "Dad," the daughter exclaimed, "why did you do that?" "Because," dad said, "we always do it that way. That's the way my mom did it. That's the way I do it." Well, the girl was puzzled with all the waste. So she walked into the living room and she said, "Grandma, why do you cut both ends of the roast off before you put it in the oven?" "Because," Grandma said, "we always do it that way. That's the way my mom did it. That's the way I do it." Still perplexed, she walked out on the back porch. Great-grandma was napping in the rocking chair. So she sat down on the porch swing and waited for Great-grandma to open her eyes. When she did, the daughter asked, "Great-granny, why did you cut both ends of the roast off before you put it in the oven?" "Sweet child," Granny chuckled, "the pan I had was too small. I had to cut both ends off so it would fit." We always do it that way. Tradition is the fabric that holds our lives together. We all observe traditions. It's our tradition as a nation to celebrate our country's birthday every July the 4th. Among the many traditions here at Kirkwood is celebrating Jesus' birthday with a candlelight communion service on December 24th. We have vacation Bible school for the children every summer. And each spring, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We all have family traditions, special days, beloved vacation spots, favorite restaurants. Traditions knit us together as families and communities. Traditions can, however, get in the way of following Jesus. If, for example, we forget why a tradition started in the first place, we lose touch with its meaning and significance. If tradition starts to take the place of faithfulness, it becomes idolatry. If tradition becomes more important than people, then we forsake God. So for the next few minutes, I want to explore something Jesus once said about tradition. As we get started, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've made for us and this time of worship. We can gather together as a community of faith and listen to all the many ways you are speaking to us. And as we gather around your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and minds to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen. So if you've been tracking with us through Matthew over the last few months, you remember that during his public ministry in Galilee, Jesus often faced opposition. And most of that opposition was from religious leaders from the small towns and villages that he visited in Galilee. In the reading for the sermon we just shared together, Jesus faced a new kind of opposition. In the passage here, the opponents who confronted Jesus were religious leaders from the big city, Jerusalem. It was the center of Jewish worship. That's where the temple was located. Jerusalem was the capital of Hebrew thought and culture. There's Jerusalem. Galilee to the north was the country. It was the boondocks. And people who lived in the big city were rather suspicious of those who lived out in the sticks. So, on this particular occasion, a group of important church folks had come from the big city to check out this itinerant preacher from a tiny little spot on the map called Nazareth. Literally, stick town. No joke, that's the translation, stick town. And right off the bat, they noticed something rather suspect. Jesus' followers didn't wash their hands before they ate. Everybody knows you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat, right? I mean, I still remember the whole time growing up, every time I sat down at the table, first thing out of my mom's mouth, did you wash your hands? And so still today, whenever I have the chance to eat a meal with my grandsons, I find myself channeling my mother. The personal hygiene at the dinner table is incredibly important. That's not what these religious folks were talking about. So just a little bit of the background. A couple thousand years before Jesus was ever born, God made this great promise to a couple named Abraham and Sarah. He promised that they would have this huge family, that they would have all kinds of land of their own, that they would become a great nation, and because of them, the entire world would be blessed. Okay, so over the next few years, a lot of things happened to their family, but eventually they wound up as slaves in this place called Egypt. Now, while they were there, their population exploded. And because of some rather dramatic intervention from God, they got their freedom. And in response to that newfound freedom, they made a very significant promise to God. Problem was, they never did a really good job of keeping that promise. So some really bad things happened to them along the way, but eventually they settled in the land that God had promised them, and after some fits and starts, they consolidated themselves together into a nation, and they even prospered from time to time. The thing is, they never quite lived up to this promise they had made to God. They very regularly worshiped false gods, and sometimes they even offered child sacrifices to those false gods. they severely mistreated people that God had specifically told them to take care of, namely the poor, widows, orphans, and visiting foreigners. And eventually God said, that's enough. So this foreign army from a place called Babylon came and completely wiped the cities out and took all of the people off into exile into this foreign land. Now, during this time that became known as the Babylonian captivity, a great many of those people made the decision to make a recommitment to all the promises they had, their descendants had made to God. And part of that promise was to be a nation of priests set apart for the service of God. Now, the manual for what that is supposed to look like are the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And within that, there's something called the cleanliness code. It goes all the way back to something God said to Moses on Mount Sinai. God commanded Moses to fashion this huge basin made out of copper. And they were to put that basin inside their worship space, fill it with water, and then every time the priest came in to offer the animal sacrifices, they were to ritually wash their hands, signifying that the priest had been set apart for the service of God. So here all these people were in Babylon, wanting to rededicate themselves as a nation of priests set apart for God. But the temple had been destroyed, and they couldn't make animal sacrifices. And so they made this decision to establish a tradition that before every meal, they would ritually wash their hands in a copper bowl as they said the blessing. A tradition that was deep in meaning and significance. But by the time Jesus came, the temple in Jerusalem had been rebuilt, and the priests were offering sacrifices again. But all the religious leaders still believed it was incredibly important for people to ritually wash their hands every time they ate. Apparently, Jesus didn't get the email. And all these important religious leaders came from Jerusalem to attack him. Jesus, in response, turned the attack right back on them. You accuse me of breaking this made-up tradition. You won't even keep God's commandment. You don't even honor your father and your mother. There was another tradition that had been established in first century Judaism called Korban. And it worked this way. A person could take some property or some money or some food and dedicate it to God. And it was supposed to go into the temple treasury. And nobody was supposed to use it for anything except service to God. However, if the person who dedicated it, and only the person who dedicated it, came up with a good enough reason, they could get permission from the priest to use some of it, or even all of it. The thing was that taking care of an elderly mother or father was not a good enough reason. And so all kinds of selfish manipulation of the system was taking place. And so Jesus said in response, you honor your traditions, but you ignore God. God is not nearly as concerned with what goes into your mouth as what comes out of your mouth, because it comes from your heart. God sees your heart. God knows your motivation. God knows your agenda. God knows what you're thinking. And God loves you anyway. And all these traditions that we come up with have a very dramatic way of keeping us connected with the love of God. Our religious traditions go a long way in making it possible for us to express our deep, committed devotion and faith to God through Christ Jesus the Lord. However, if traditions ever start to become an end in themselves, then they start doing exactly the opposite. I recently read about what church tradition can do. This professor at a Bible college out in the Midwest was asked to go help out a church that was experiencing quite a lot of conflict. When he arrived, he found the fellowship hall packed with people who were embroiled in a fierce argument. Red faces glared at each other from both sides of the aisle, and the issue was intense. Every Sunday, this particular congregation celebrated the Lord's Supper. And when the service started, the elements on the table, the bread and the juice, were covered with this big white cloth. And so at the appropriate time during the service, after the sermon and the prayer, a couple of deacons would come forward, and in a ritualistic ceremony, they would remove the cloth from the elements and they would dramatically fold it up into the center, and then they would place it off to the side, and then the service would continue. Well, this whole ritual added several minutes to the communion celebration, and there was a group within the church who were campaigning to do away with the cloth. Another group in the church was adamant that the tradition had to be maintained. One side saw it as a meaningless waste of time. The other saw it as a dramatic act of reverence. So the visiting professor listened intently to both sides. And when they were finished, he thought for several moments, and then he asked, "Who here today has been a member of this congregation the longest?" And everybody turned and looked at this elderly woman who was sitting back in the corner. And he asked if she remembered how that tradition ever got started and why. "Well," she said, "when I was a little girl, we met for church out in the country. And the building that we worshiped in didn't have any air conditioning. And in the summer it got so hot we had to open up all the windows. And all these flies from the hog farm across the road got attracted to the bread and the juice. And so this family donated a cloth to cover the bread and the juice so the flies would stay off of them. When we moved to town, the new building was air conditioning. We didn't need the cloth anymore, but we kept using it, and I never really understood why." Tradition goes a really long way in knitting us together as a community of faith. If our traditions ever cause stumbling blocks to making Christ known to everybody, then, in the words of Jesus, we make void the commandments of God. So today we have the opportunity to celebrate together one of the two most significant traditions that Jesus gave to us. And one of those traditions is baptism. And every Sunday we have the baptismal font at the front of the sanctuary so that we can remember what Jesus has done for us. how in baptism Jesus pours out God's grace so that we can, so that our sins can be washed clean, so that we can be engrafted into the body of Christ, and so that we can be welcomed into God's family. We have this table to help us remember that Jesus feeds us with the same grace that makes it possible for us to live each day as members of God's family. Jesus has given us this table to remember. He's given us this table to remember that it's not Kirkwood's table. It's not the Presbyterian Church's table. It's the table of Christ Jesus the Lord. He gave it to us. He gave it to us to remember what He did to make the kingdom of heaven available to every single person on this planet. And so as we prepare to come and celebrate what Jesus has done for us, I invite you to open yourself to the presence and power of Jesus' Holy Spirit so that He can fill your heart with the love of God. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, You have done more for us than we could ever ask or even imagine. And Your power at work within us allows us to be a part of all that You are and all that You call us to do on Your behalf. And so as we prepare ourselves to come to this table to eat the bread, drink the cup, fill us with Your Holy Spirit, so that its power overflowing within us can touch every person we meet. We ask in Your precious name. Amen.